This is the Faith Conversations podcast. Here, we bring people of faith to the table for honest and authentic conversations about personal faith journeys and what it is like to have a personal relationship with God. Hi, friends. Welcome to the Faith Conversations podcast. This is Jessica Cabrera, your host. I'm really excited to be here today with my friend and massage therapist, Michelle Burton. I go to Nova Body Mechanics for my massages, and I don't get to go all the time, but when I go, it is like so amazing. So if you've never done that before, you need to give it a shot because it's a great way to take care of your body. But Michelle is a friend that I've gone to church with, and she is also my massage therapist, and I'm really excited to talk to her today about her faith journey. So Michelle, thank you so much for being here.
You're welcome.
Now I'll tell you guys, Michelle has, I do know a good bit about her story, but she really has a past that, just includes a lot of hardship and brokenness. And she also has a story of great, restoration and redemption. And I've really, really loved knowing her and her faith. And I'm excited for you to get to know what God has done in her life, and hopefully it will encourage you on your journey as well. So, Michelle, I'm excited to start talking to you about it. Can we get started with you telling us a little bit about what your life was like before Jesus?
So, when I was conceived, my mother was unfortunately very sick. And she ended up passing away when I was three. And from that age until age 14, my dad remarried three different times. And in that those years, there was a lot of chaos, a lot of insecurity, a lot of fear and rejection and abuse, a lot of isolation. It was not a very easy childhood. There was not a lot of, there was more chaos than there was joy. And not saying there wasn't moments of joy, because there were, and I won't go into an enormous amount of detail about the abuse and neglect and all the stuff that happened, but it existed.
It was hard.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So when, what, you know, I know your story to be that with all of this trouble that you had in your life and your family in these early years, it really kind of led you down a path of making choices that were pretty unhealthy at an early age. Are you willing to share a little bit of that with us?
Yeah.
Okay.
I started smoking like 10 or 11 years old, you know, like sneaking, and started drinking at 11, just sneaking it. And, you know, it was like a comfort. I don't know how to describe it. It was a comfort. And then I always thought that I would never do drugs because that was, you know, way
like
too
next
far.
level or something.
But I ended up around 14, somebody handed me some drugs and I decided to do it. And I became completely addicted because it was another level of numbness and escape. And I also thought that I was, you know, I'm the youngest of four. And then with all the siblings, step siblings, you know, I still was the youngest out of all the times he got married. So I had, you know, older siblings that were doing pretty much the same thing. So it was just very easy to fall into.
It was in your environment.
Yes.
Right. Easy to fall into. Right.
Yes. So I did play sports and I really loved it. And I always thought that I would, you know, try to go to college playing sports. But once I started doing drugs, it that was over.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Around 14, that's when my, that the stepmom left my father.
Okay.
He my stepbrother actually stayed behind to finish the semester. And I mean, it's so like, it's so hard to describe this because I feel like I have such a, like a TV life. Like I get like the after school special.
It's okay.
But my stepmother had moved back to Oklahoma because her ex-husband had passed away, who I think still was her husband. I mean, it's like,
right.
Anyway,
the TV drama.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes. So Brandon stayed back to finish the semester. And let me tell you, we were partying, like drinking, partying. My dad owned his own business, so he wasn't around much. So we both were just going, spiraling down.
Mm-hmm.
And we ended up moving to Oklahoma. Like, okay. I ended up running away from home and then ended up having to get, I got put in foster care and then I came back and then I thought, I am not living in this house. If I stay in this house, I am not going to make it.
Okay.
So that's what led me to having a conversation with Brandon and we ended up moving to Oklahoma. I moved there because I thought, if I move here, I'm going to get back into sports. I'm going to get back into band. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. And literally the first person that I met was just like me. And we started drinking and partying and I would go to parties and just, you know, skipping school. And so when I was 15 years old, it was February 20th. I got put in a lockdown treatment center.
Okay.
And I really thought that I was going to go to this place and I was going to dry out and then I was going to go back and party again because
That was all you knew.
It was all I knew.
Yeah.
And I just wasn't doing it right. I'm not going to get caught next time. And, but I think it was like 3 weeks into this treatment journey, I had a dream.
Okay.
And it was a very vivid dream. And God just showed me, if you continue to drink and do drugs, this is going to happen to you. But if you get sober, this is going to happen to you. And then I woke up.
Like a fork in the road.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And then I decided that I wanted to be sober.
Okay.
So I was really like excited, like, okay, this is what's been wrong with me all these years. I've been addicted and I've been, you know, because they have therapy in there and, you know, you're talking through stuff. And I just felt a lot of clarity. Like I actually have a purpose in life. So the last week of treatment, they have the family, or maybe it's like the, like a day or something or 2 days. There's the family intervention or family time or whatever. So the families come and then you guys have a conversation and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, we are going to like, we're going to get this down and we're going to talk and we're going to,
you were motivated.
We are going to be a better family. And, well, that just really wasn't the case. And I knew that if I were to go home, that I would probably end up drinking again because there was no support. And I ended up going to a long-term halfway house, which saved my life. It gave me a lot more time to dry out and get a little bit more support.
Yeah.
And momentum.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And then when I was 16, I went back to home and stayed sober, even though I was living with a bunch of, somebody was doing crack, my stepmother was drinking.
Right, it like, wasn't a healthy environment.
And just, it was not. And I ended up moving out at 17 and I was like paying rent and going to high school and working like two different jobs just to try to survive and get, because I just couldn't live there anymore. Yeah. So
that's a lot. Yeah. At a very, yeah, very young age, you had lived a lot of life and experienced a lot of darkness and a lot of pain and also a lot of survival, like a lot of pushing through and trying to find your way. So that's incredible. So I'm really interested to know about the way that God entered the picture for you. You know, you were living this, you know, everything you've talked about so far is your, you know, the brokenness of your home and your childhood and addiction and trying to get through recovery and unhealthy environments and everything else. What happened in your life that ended up leading you to a relationship with Jesus?
And I will say that was a very long process.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always known that there is a God.
Mm-hmm.
And even from a child, you know, I would pray that now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I shall die. You know, that prayer.
Yeah.
Where did I learn that? I have no idea.
I was kind of curious. Yeah. Okay.
I have no idea.
Right.
I think my sister, my grandma, I don't know.
Yeah.
But nobody really in my family was walking with the Lord.
Or cultivating that kind of environment.
No.
Right.
No. So my father actually became a Christian when I was a teenager, but it was like way too late for me. Mm-hmm. You know, the seeds of
destruction almost
were there.
Yeah. Tell us about your experience of resisting God along the way. And then when you got to the point of actually surrendering to him.
Okay. So my father becoming a Christian was like around like 12 or 13. And then when I had the overdose, this was like a couple months before I got locked up in treatment. Uh-huh. A woman came and prayed for me.
Right.
And like, she was very like, I'm going to pray for you and it's going to be in Jesus' name. And you don't have to believe, just let me do it. So she prayed over me. And the next day I was healed. Mm. And then like I had a roommate when I was 19 who was a believer, and she would try to get me to go to church, and she went to the Assembly of God church. Mm-hmm. And I'd gone once and I was very uncomfortable because they're very
charismatic.
Yes,
yeah,
they are. Uh-huh. I was very stiff. What did I walk into? And then, you know, when I have a child out of wedlock, and I thought, okay, since I have a kid, I probably should start going to church.
Okay.
And I actually started going to church.
Okay.
And I did all the classes to become a member of this church, and they handed me the Book of Common Prayer. I didn't really know what it was. I got baptized. Nobody handed me a Bible.
Oh, wow.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
So I didn't really know what I accepted.
Uh-huh.
I just thought
it was like something you were supposed to do.
So I faithfully went to this church every Sunday. And I wasn't with my son's father anymore. Even though I was still madly in love with this person, and I really thought that we would work it out and he would marry me one day. And I'd started going to therapy. And I'm not going to get into that relationship, but I started going to therapy. And then I ended up getting pregnant again.
Mm-hmm.
With, you know, the man I really thought that was going to marry me. And when I found out I was pregnant, I ended up going to a crisis pregnancy center that was a denominational based. And the person there, I don't even know why I went there. I mean, I don't know why, but I went. And I really wanted comfort. And I wanted somebody to say, it's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. Because I was alone.
Right.
And I got lectured. Mm. And I was told that I should put this baby up for adoption. And all sorts of, don't you know what happens when you, you know, mm-hmm. are with a man? And I left that. I left there. I already have a jaded heart against Jesus. Mm-hmm. I left there thinking, well, if that is Christianity, no, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
No, thank you. And I cried for like 20 minutes mm-hmm. and then drove home. And I don't know. I ended up, you know, having the baby and it, you know, Ben is wonderful. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't even know how I survived those years because I was also a full-time college student.
Right.
I met my husband, my only husband.
Yeah.
Around this time, he ended up asking me out like when Ben was like 6 months old mm-hmm. and he was moving to Korea. So I thought, well, I'll go out with him. He's going to move
to the military.
He's a nice guy. I mean, I knew him. Mm-hmm. He's a very nice guy. He's kind of nerdy. I went out with him. Well, we ended up going out to lunch the next day. And then we actually wrote letters to each other, like handwritten letters. Mm-hmm. This is before FaceTime. This is really before all of that stuff.
Yeah.
It was like right at the beginning of AOL.
Mm-hmm.
So we wrote letters back and forth for like over 6 months. And time passed. He ended up proposing. We get married. I moved to Korea.
Okay.
So while I was in Korea, I was very, very lonely because I moved to the country, not like Seoul or mm-hmm. I went to an unaccompanied tour area. So here I am having a very active social life, knowing everybody to Korea, mm-hmm. to not having,
mm-hmm.
you know, any support. And I, like 6 months in, I see this woman with blonde hair walking with her two redheaded children. And I think I'm on the fourth floor of my apartment complex. And I open up the sliding glass door and I'm screaming and I'm waving my arms. I'm American. I'm American.
Oh my God.
Stay right there. So
I'm coming.
So I run down to her. She could have been Swedish.
Yeah.
And she's like, oh, hi, you know, I'm Gina. I'm from South Carolina. She was a Christian.
Wow.
So she kind of introduced me to a bunch of women who were there. And then I moved to Seoul. You know, I finally get comfortable there. I moved to Seoul. We lived in Seoul for 2 years. And I was constantly bombarded by people in Seoul. Like
different people kind of planted almost in your life.
And yeah. inviting me to church. So then we moved to Virginia. And I am, you know, so excited to be back in the United States. Mm-hmm. Not that I didn't like Korea, but it just was so nice to be back in the United States, to be able to park my car, to be, you know. Mm-hmm. So I'm here and things, you know, things are happening. And I ended up starting a business, which ended up being a huge failure.
Mm-hmm.
And because of all of my past, rejection and fear and all of these emotions just really, really hit me hard.
Mm.
And I went into this really deep, dark depression.
Mm.
I just felt horrible and worthless and just not worthy and very suicidal, even though I didn't really want to be suicidal, but I was like, what is the point? And when I started this business, there was like a lady above me and she was a believer. And I kept asking her these spiritual questions. I didn't even know I was doing it.
Mm.
She called me that day, like one of these days where I'm like horribly depressed. And she invited me to a Bible study. She had been inviting me and I finally said, fine. And I went downstairs, I opened my computer, and I looked through all the studies. And the one that I picked, because there was like 10 different choices, it was the McLean Bible Church, was a study that was the only one that had the name of Jesus in it. Mm. It was called Jesus, One and Only by Beth Moore. So I'm going to this Bible study. Everybody in this Bible study is long-term believers. I'm like, not a believer. All of them are like
curious. Yeah, 10
years or more.
Who's going through a hard time.
So I'm in the study. They're inviting me to church. Oh, and another thing, I didn't own a Bible.
Okay.
And Anne had brought me a Bible.
Oh, okay.
Because I didn't have
one.
You
finally got the Bible.
I finally got the Bible. That's the key.
That's the key.
So yeah. Here I'm doing
Thank you, Anne, for the Bible.
Here I'm doing this Bible study, and I had a moment where I'm reading this passage about an adulterous woman, and it was more about like the Israelites being an adulteress, you know, and I was like, what does this have to do with Jesus? Like, what is going on here? So I looked down at the study and I noticed that it wasn't the scripture that I was actually supposed to look up. And I realized that God was piercing my heart. Mm. I didn't even think about it now. I mean, just he wants us. He wants our heart. Yes, he wants our minds. He wants our soul. He just wants us. And I was really having a hard time with my husband. Like I was feeling like I was comparing him to other husbands, like their parenting style or this or that. And I was feeling really jealous or really like just these
like
emotions.
Comparing yes. to others. Right. Mm-hmm.
And then reading that scripture, God was like confronting me about you're married to a really good man. He is who he is. He's a great provider. He loves you. He loves these kids. Quit comparing him. Mm-hmm. You are kind of committing adultery in your heart and in your mind. Even though I'm like not trying to have an affair, but just comparing him to other men. And he's not other men. He's himself. And it was the first Holy Spirit moment I had of how the Bible can be very powerful. And
like eye-opening.
And God meets you exactly where you are if you let him. Mm-hmm. And I realized I put the Bible down and I was like, whoa. It was a pretty powerful moment. I still wasn't ready to like give my life over yet. Mm-hmm. But as I'm doing this study, there were several things that happened at McLean Bible Church. They offered this free Christianity 101 class, which I enrolled in because it was free. I also started attending church. Mm-hmm. And then like a couple weeks later, they offered this thing called an apologetics conference. I had no idea what it was, but I signed up. I thought, well, I have $80. I'll go. I ended up going with a woman that I met on the sidewalk at my kids' elementary school. Our daughters were in the same class. Her name's Ebony. Her daughter's pictures the night of this conference were stuck to my daughter's. Like our names are not even close in the alphabet. And I had called her and said, hey, Ebony, I'm going to drop off your daughter's pictures on my way to this conference I'm going to. Is that okay? And she was like, well, what conference are you going to? And I said, it's something called apologetics. And she was like, apologetics, can I go? So she ends up going with me. It was a really amazing experience for me, and that really turned my eyes to really surrendering to God. Yeah. Because we don't have to be, it doesn't have to be an emotional experience. It can really truly be an intellectual experience. You can question God. He wants you to question him. And then you go to the Word and you know, you judge it by those standards. As all these speakers were talking, they were given these, and I took debate in college. Mm-hmm. And in debate, you have to be able to debate the side you don't believe in and the side you do believe in equally. Mm-hmm. And I realized that I had never studied the Bible on my own cover to cover. So I was at a loss. Like, I did not know the truth. And as these really wise men were speaking, like J.P. Moreland and Greg Kokel and, you know, many, many others, N.T. Wright, who's an expert on the resurrection, I'm listening to him talk about the resurrection, and I'm like blown away. I'd never heard any of these things before. Right. And then I hear J.P. Moreland talking about why is Jesus never on the cover of Time magazine's The Smartest Man on the Planet. Mm-hmm. Or the wisest man or whatever. And I'd never thought that Jesus was a smart man. I just thought he was this hippie in flip-flops, you know?
Yeah.
Peace. Yeah. No, he isn't. He is the smartest man on the planet. He's the kindest, the most loving, generous. Just, wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that really turned the corner for me to be able to have an intellectual concept of Jesus mm-hmm. on top of an emotional one.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't really have to. When you give your life to God, it is a decision.
That's right.
And you have to be a thinking person sometimes to like really choose it.
I think it's interesting how you're explaining how it doesn't have to be an emotional decision. You can make an intellectual decision, but then as you talk about who you came to understand Jesus to be intellectually, your eyes are filled with tears. That's actually really special to me, the way that you describe that. And as you were talking about it being intellectual, that I know for the listeners, you guys can't see her right now, but even just her describing what Jesus is like, her eyes filled with tears because it's so personal and so deep for her. And I think that that's really beautiful. Well, Michelle, I know that over the time that I have known you, I've seen you to be this person that you're describing right now, I've seen you to be the person that knows Jesus the way that you're describing him to me right now. I've seen you to be the person that is really genuinely overwhelmed by how great he is, his presence, his power, the purpose that he gives to your life. And I see you as a person that's filled with life. And when I hear about your past, I hear about a past of grief and a lot of darkness and a lot of brokenness. And when I experience you now, I experience you as a person of wholeness, a person of life. And I think, and I can see that God has done that work in you. And I think it's really beautiful.
Yes. And he has.
He has.
And only because I've done a lot mm-hmm. and only he could accomplish what I couldn't. Because once you accept Jesus, it is a lifetime guarantee. He is so amazing. And, you know, one thing that we were talking about before is when I did get baptized because I wanted to proclaim, you know, and do, like, you don't have to be baptized to be walking with the Lord. It's just a step in your faith to show the world that you are, mm-hmm. you know, that you are dead and you're publicly declaring that you've died and that you're rising again to be with the Lord. The verse that I used, and we were talking about this for my baptism, was Ezekiel 36:26. And it is about, you know, having a stone cold heart and that God is going to give me a clean, moldable, spirit-filled heart. Mm-hmm. And I just want to surrender. I want him to mold me into the person that he wants me to be. And I'm doing things, and I have done things in my walk that I would have never in my wildest dreams would have ever thought I would have done. And and it's all through him and his, you know, his strength and his heart.
His transformational power. He really transformed that heart of stone to the heart of clay. That's beautiful. Well, I hope if anyone's listening right now and you feel like you have a heart of stone, or maybe you are in a place where you're not, you're rejecting God, or you're feeling like you are pushing him away in some capacity, I think Michelle's story is so powerful to know that he is transformational. He can take your heart of stone and he can turn it into a heart of clay. And it's really is, that's where true life is found. That's where true fulfillment and true joy is found. And you can hear in Michelle's story that she really did not, she was seeking after that peace and that fulfillment and so forth through all these other ways that were unhealthy. There was such a path of destruction there. And I'm so thankful that God really intervened over so many years in order to draw you to himself. And then now to see you living your life now. And guys, I'm telling you, she serves so much. She teaches, she designs, she leads, she does so many things in order to serve her community at her church as well. And I'm just so thankful for that. So if you are out there and you feel like you might have a heart of stone right now, I encourage you, look it up, Ezekiel 36:26, and think about how he can turn that heart of stone into a heart of clay. Have a wonderful day, and thank you, Michelle, for sharing. Go to the description of today's episode to find more information about what we discussed. If you like this podcast, please click follow, share it with a friend, or leave us a review. And get excited because new episodes release every week.